There is no reason upon earth beyond that of ecclesiastical custom why the 25th of December should be regarded as the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no authority whatsoever in the Word of God for the keeping of Christmas at all. It is because Christendom has made a rule that December the 25th should be observed as the birthday of the Lord Jesus. At the same time, if we choose to observe it, and indeed observe it unto the Lord, I believe, will accept our devotions. So as the thoughts of a great many Christian people will run at this time towards the birth of Christ, and as this cannot be wrong, we will then consider this evening that great event. There are a number of things that I wish to draw your attention to concerning the first advent of the Son of God, concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like first of all to consider the incarnation of Christ and His punctuality. The first six verses of this chapter that we have read this evening in Luke chapter 2 highlight for us the providence of God and the punctuality of Christ as seen in His coming into the world. It is wonderful to read these verses and indeed behold the providence of a sovereign God and again to be reminded that God works out all things according to His sovereign purpose and plan. First of all, we indeed see the providence of God and the punctuality of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in the time associated with the Lord's coming into the world. In verse 7 we read, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." When Mary brought forth her firstborn son, the child was born at the exact time that God had ordained, that God had planned. We are informed in Genesis 3 and verse 15 that the Lord would send a deliverer. And that deliverer is described for us in a very peculiar and special way. For in Genesis 3, the great chapter that deals with the fall of man, we read in verse 15, God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here we have the first promise contained in the Scriptures regarding the coming of the Messiah, regarding the coming of a Redeemer, the coming of a Savior. one who is here described not as the seed of man, but the seed of the woman. No one else is described that way, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we're told that the seed of the woman would come and bruise the serpent's head. And the best that the serpent could do would be to bruise the Savior's heel. The lowest point in the person, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord would bruise his head. There, away back in Genesis, 4,000 years before the actual birth of Christ, we are given the promise of a Savior. We come a little further along and we go into the book of the prophet Isaiah, and we're told a little more about the coming Savior. For Isaiah 7 and verse 14, there we read, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." What will that sign be? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now we understand the wording of Genesis 3 and verse 15. When in Genesis 3:15, the Holy Spirit tells us about the seed of the woman. The Lord is described as the seed of the woman because He would be born of a virgin. One who had never known man. And we are told that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so the one who would come into the world would be the seed of the woman. He would be conceived in the womb of a virgin, and she would bring forth the son, and his name would be Emmanuel. God with us. The Lord Jesus, of course, is indeed Emmanuel. Even as we read this morning in Matthew 1 and verse 23, that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the promise in Isaiah 7 and 14. He was called Emmanuel. Jesus Christ, of course, is God. And He is God with us. The Word was made flesh. And the Word is God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we read in the epistles, in the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come," fullness of time. Why? We had to wait 4,000 years from the time that a Redeemer was first promised in Genesis 3:15. Why? Israel had to wait 4,000 years before her Redeemer came. We do not know. But we know this, that the timing was according to God's sovereign will and purpose. So that when Mary brought forth her firstborn son and led him in a manger, he was born at the fullness of time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. There it is again, referring to the uniqueness of Christ, for he is like none other. Made of a woman, made under the law. When the time which God had ordained was come, God then sent forth his son, and he was born of a virgin, and he was led in a manger. The time was the right time. The time of the Lord, of course, is always right. The Lord's timing is always perfect. So Christ coming into the world came at a for the princes and the priests of the heathen world had been weighed in the balances and found wanting. They had nothing to offer Israel. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome had all successfully proved that the world by wisdom knew not God. And it was indeed, as Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 6, in due time, God sent forth his Son. See the providence of God in timing, of the Lord's coming into this world. Dear child of God, in this, there is great encouragement. How good it is to know that our God is in control of all things. He was in control of all things regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus and his coming into this world. He attended to every detail. And this God is our God. We know him tonight through Christ. And therefore, God is in control of all things in your life and in mine. Nothing happens by chance. All things are foreordained. Our times are in his. How good it is to know that we belong tonight to a sovereign God. We notice also the Lord's planning and providence and punctuality that is seen in the taxing of Joseph and Mary. But it was in the days when Augustus, the first Roman emperor, made a decree that all the world should be taxed, verse 1, Luke 2. In that one simple statement, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. In that one simple statement, we see the wisdom, the providence, and the planning, and the sovereignty of God. For the Lord Jesus to be born in a place spoken of by the prophets, something had to take place. Something had to happen that would bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. So there went out this decree. from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And that taxation brought Mary and Joseph from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. Little did that Roman emperor and his officer Cyrenius think, little did they know that they, in making that decree, were the instruments in the hand of God to bring about the fulfillment that Christ should be born in Bethlehem. Instruments in the hand of the God of Israel, they were only carrying out, unknown to them, they were only carrying out His eternal purpose and decree. And the eternal purpose and decree of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Little did they think that they were helping to lay the foundation of a kingdom before which the empires of this world would go down one day. Roman idolatry would pass away. Little did they know that they were laying a kingdom, the foundation of a kingdom that would be eternal. The day that they made that decree that all the world should be taxed, God was simply using them. God had put it in their minds. God had brought about that decision because Mary and Joseph had to be in Bethlehem. Christ, it had been prophesied by Micah, would be born in Bethlehem. And the Lord had to get them there. And He did. Even through the instrumentality of ungodly men, whatever the rulers or kings of this earth might do, just look with the eye of faith. Behold a hand, a divine hand, overruling and ruling in everything that they do. God is in control. He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. My, how glad I am that I believe in that great doctrine of the sovereignty of God. How glad I am to know that according to the Lord's divine purpose and will, all things work together them that are called according to His purpose. We believe tonight in the sovereign Lord, and here we can see it. Then we notice something else. Not only the time and the taxing, but the town, Bethlehem. Yes, we know that Micah had already prophesied that the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5 and verse 2. But why Bethlehem? Why not Capernaum? Why not Galilee? Why not Jerusalem? Why Bethlehem? Well, we are told that it was the city of David. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is often described in Scripture as the son of David. That's why Joseph and Mary had to be there. But there's another reason. Bethlehem means the house of bread. How fitting then, how appropriate, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the manna sent down from heaven. How fitting then that the bread of life should be born in the place that is called the house of bread. And to us tonight, the Lord Jesus indeed is the bread of life. It's bread upon which our souls feast. That's what feeds our souls. That's what makes our souls fat and flourishing. That's what satisfies our souls. That's what our souls hunger after, the bread of life. That's what our souls thrive upon. Nothing in this world for our souls. Everything that we need is found. The Lord Jesus came at exactly the right time. It was punctual according to God's plan and providence. Something else that we would like to consider regarding the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. We have His incarnation and His prediction. You see, there were certain things that took place at the incarnation of Christ which really acted as prophetical or predicted what would take place later on in His life and ministry. Many things that took place at the Lord's birth simply spoke to us of His future life. Look at verse 7 again, here in Luke 2. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. First of all, we see the Lord Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was swaddled in these garments. And here we have the first garments mentioned that were worn by the Lord Jesus. Similar garments. Similar cloth. Similar material is used. To embalm the dead. Used to wrap the body of the dead. The garments were wrapped around the Christ child. Similar garments were wrapped around the same Christ. And He was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea, then Nicodemus. They went and they wrapped Him in those grave clothes. And they laid Him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. You remember when the disciples went to the empty tomb, they saw the grave clothes lying there, the very garments that were wrapped around the Savior. And here in His birth, we are already reminded of His death. In His birth, being wrapped in swaddling clothes. Those clothes and those garments pointed the way to another great event. Even His atoning and sacrificial death at Calvary. And those swaddling clothes speak to us of the very purpose of the Lord's. So in that manger in Bethlehem, we are reminded very vividly, we are reminded of the cross on Golgotha. Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. He came to die. Look also at his shelter. For again we're told in verse 7 that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now when we think of the manger, do we think of a man-made structure where animals were housed and fed? When we think of a manger, we may think of something that is housed inside a man-made barn. But I'm afraid that's not the manger of the Bible. You're to go to Israel. Go to Bethlehem, your guide. In all probability, take you to the shepherd's fields. To the fields where it is believed the shepherds were that night that Christ was born. And on the edge of one of those fields, there's a large rock. It's an overhanging rock. You can actually walk into it. And it is there, in that overhanging rock, it is there that the cattle or the sheep were fed. It's called a manger. It was a shepherd's manger. And so, in all probability, it wasn't a man-made structure at all. It was more like a cave, an overhanging rock. In fact, the word manger means to eat. It was the place where the sheep or the cattle ate their food. It was in such a place that Christ was led. It was there that the Lord Jesus, the Christ child, was placed. Once again, Lord being led in such a manger, it reminds us once more of the death of Christ. Because when, again, Joseph of Arimathea took down the body of the Lord Jesus, he led him in his own tomb. And that tomb was hewn out of a rock, similar to the manger. And as they laid Christ in the manger, they're reminded once more of the Christ's purpose and his coming into this world. He came into this world that God manifested in flesh. He came into this world to die, knowing that one day, as well as being led in a manger, he would be led in a grave, even out of a rock. Notice something else in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and led him in the manger. Why? Why was he led in the manger? Because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room in the inn. Was that not a great prediction? Was that not very prophetic? Indeed it was. Many today have no room for Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews had no room for Christ. When he commenced his ministry, he commenced it in Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And my, when they listened to his message, they didn't want his message. They would have killed him there and then. But they wanted to bring him to the brow of the hill and cast him headlong down that hill. They prayed that the Lord would leave them. And he did, because he never went back to Gadara. He never returned to Gadara. He visited Gadara once. When they prayed him to leave, he never returned. For they had no room for Christ. How prophetic then that was. That when Mary brought forth her firstborn son, she had to lay him in a manger because there was no room. No room for Christ. Sadly, that's how it is in many hearts today. Room for business. Room for pleasure. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter, the heart for which he died. Consider also the shepherds, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. So apart from Mary and Joseph, who had been told at the very conception of Christ that the Messiah would come, that Mary would bring forth a son and his name would be Jesus, when the Christ child was born, the first people to be told were not the princes and the kings and the queens of the earth. First people to be told were humble shepherds. And in Bible times, shepherds indeed were the despised people. They were just regarded as nothing and nobody. And yet, the Lord chose to reveal the arrival of the Christ to shepherds. Why shepherds? The Lord Jesus, John 10, verse 11, is the good shepherd. The Lord Jesus, Hebrews 13, verse 20, is that great shepherd. The Lord Jesus, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, is the chief shepherd. And so the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, into the world again, it was most fitting that his arrival should be announced to shepherds. How prophetic indeed that was. For the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Bless his name. Then we have the incarnation of Christ and his poverty. In the birth of the Lord Jesus, we behold the poverty into which the Christ child came. Once more, we think of the town, the small town of Bethlehem. Micah 5 and verse 2. Tells us about that town. Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Eternal God, The one whose goings forth have been from everlasting. When he became man, he would be born in little Bethlehem. Surely that speaks to us of the poverty of Christ. You think of his simple, plain, humble surroundings. We've already mentioned, born in a manger. You imagine the eternal God. The eternal God, the one who inhabits eternity. And the one who one day will make his enemies his footstool. When he came to save our souls as a babe was led. No more humble surroundings could be found than a manger, a place where cattle were fed. And yet that's where the Christ child was led. All the poverty of Christ. You think also of the sacrifice that was made by Joseph and Mary in the temple in verse 24 of Luke. This again reminds us of the poverty of the Lord. They went up to the temple to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Leviticus 12, verse 8 tells us that that was the sacrifice of poor people, people who couldn't afford a lamb. The law made provision for poor people. But they couldn't afford a lamb. They were permitted to bring two young pigeons or two turtle doves. And that's what Mary and Joseph brought, reminding us again of the poverty of Christ, who was born into a poor home, born into poor surroundings, born into a poor and small and insignificant time. He was rich. Became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And we thank God for the riches that we have tonight in Christ, all because of Christ's poverty. Then finally, we notice here the incarnation of Christ and the praise that was given. There was great rejoicing over the birth of the Lord Jesus. Just as there is great rejoicing in our own hearts, how thankful we are that Christ came. How thankful we are that God took upon himself the form of a man, was clothed in flesh. How thankful we are. And we notice here in this passage of Scripture that heaven rejoiced. For the angel appeared unto the shepherds in the field. In verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, it was as if the host of heaven couldn't contain themselves. Why, whenever the angel said to the shepherds, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The host of heavens immediately and suddenly and gloriously burst into song. And they sang, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. heaven rejoiced over the birth of Christ. My, what a message that angel had to proclaim that day. And thank God tonight we have the same message. We have the message the angel preached to the shepherds that night in those open fields. For it's the message of the Savior. A personal Savior. What did the angel say to the shepherds? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Behold, I bring you. This message is personal. And it's the message that is described as good tidings. Isn't that what the word gospel means? It means good tidings. Good news. By what was the angel preaching that night to the shepherds? The angel was preaching the gospel. It's a gospel for individuals. I bring you good tidings. And my, I'm glad tonight that I can preach to individual sinners and say to individual sinners, I have got good news for you. I bring you glad tidings. Tidings that will fill your heart with joy. Oh, sinner, you don't need to go down to hell. You don't need to be lost in eternity. I have good news for you. That will gladden your heart. And the news concerns us. A Savior who has come and a Savior who has gone to Calvary. And not only might we preach this gospel as the angel did to individuals, I bring you good tidings, but we can preach this gospel to the whosoever. For what did the angel go on to say? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all. That's who the message is for. That's who the gospel is for. It's for all people. To the people in Canada, the people in America, to the people in the United Kingdom, to the people in Kenya, to the people in Australia, it's a message for all people. That's why our missionaries go out with that message. That's why our ministers go to the four corners of the earth. Because they have a great message to proclaim. The message of a Savior. That's what caused heaven to rejoice. For unto you is born this day, unto you, Christ has come to save sinners. He has come to save individuals. Unto you. Born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Why, that's what Israel had been waiting for so many years. 4,000 years. From man fell. 4,000 years. Oh, but he's worth waiting for. He's the Savior. Our Savior. He's my Savior. Is he your Savior? The message contains something else. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe. To the shepherds the message was, ye shall find the babe. You'll find him. Christ can be found tonight. That road to Christ is not blocked up. It has been opened. The way to God has been opened by Christ himself.
the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Thank God we can say to sinners tonight, ye shall find him. And then we notice not only did heaven rejoice, but hearts rejoiced. Because the shepherds, we're told in verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, as good when men see Christ with haste. Many a sinner thinks they've got plenty of time. They shouldn't dally or tarry. They ought to make haste. For now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. When they left, verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. My Christ caused heaven to rejoice. Christ caused hearts to rejoice. For the hearts of the shepherds rejoiced. They returned, we are told, glorifying and praising God. What was it that caused them to rejoice? We're told for all the things that they had heard and seen. They had not only heard about Christ, they had seen Christ. It gladdens the sinner's heart when he hears the gospel and realizes that he's a sinner. And then he's told the good news, there is a Savior. But oh, dear child of God, how it gladdens the sinner's heart when the sinner sees by faith Christ as the sinner's substitute and the sinner's sacrifice. Do you remember the night you were saved or the day you were saved? Were you not like the shepherds, glorifying and praising God? The best is yet to be. We hear about Christ here. We have only seen him by faith. But oh, what rejoicing there'll be in heaven when we see him by faith. Rejoice and glorify God for all eternity. Oh, let us thank the Lord afresh for his coming into this world. For coming into this world to seek and to save our souls. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight, and may we, like the shepherds, go home, return, rejoicing and glorifying God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving Father and eternal and gracious God, give thee thanks tonight for the person of the Lord Jesus. O Lord, we know to us, to our hearts, there is none like him. We bless thee that he is our Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior. He is our Christ, the Anointed One. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our all in all. And oh, how we love him tonight. Because he first loved us. Dear loving Father, we thank Thee for the one who is constantly Thy delight. We thank Thee for the one who is the darling of Thy bosom. We thank Thee for the one in whom Thou art well pleased. And He is tonight our darling. And He is tonight the one in whom we are well pleased. We want no other Loving Father, write the word tonight upon our hearts. And as we leave the house of God, may we do so, enjoying traveling mercy, enjoying the Lord's presence with us. And may we return to our homes tonight, simply enjoying the Lord. Keep Thy hand upon us, Lord, till we meet again. Bless our church family over this season of the year. Keep Thy hand upon us, Lord, until we meet again at Thy feet in glory or here in the house of God. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks. Shadows all flee away. Amen.